Today we celebrate one of the three great feasts in the year. And I think it would be appropriate to begin to discuss this feast by asking the question, who am I? Who am I? How do I answer that question? I'm a software engineer. I'm a NASA security specialist. I'm a lawyer. I'm a doctor. I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm a husband. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I'm just a kid. I'm a student. How do we answer these questions? We might answer them ethnically. Who are you? Oh, I am Lebanese. I am Jordanian. I am American. I am Palestinian. I am from Mexico. We could go on. Even in the United States, I am Californian. I am from Alabama. But is this really who you are? The answer is no. That man is dead. That man is dead. St. Paul says, I have died to myself through the law. I died to that old man so that I might become alive in Christ. And this is the feast we celebrate today. How did this happen to St. Paul? That he went from being a Pharisee, a Jew, a teacher of the law, to answering the question, who are you? His answer, I am a Christian. That's the answer to that question. Who are you? I'm a Christian. First and foremost. Everything else is irrelevant. How does that happen? How do we become a Christian? As you heard in the announcements about today's feast, this is one of the three great feasts in the year. Tragically, most people don't even know that anymore, especially in the West. The feast has been whittled down to simply some wise men showing up. Even in the West, the primary celebration of this, historically, is not the visit of wise men, but what the visit of the wise men foreshadowed. And that is the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, called theophany or epiphany, whichever you choose. These are Greek words. Epiphany, revelation from above. Theophany, revelation of God. This is what we celebrate on this day. This is what the church celebrates, East and West. The baptism of Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to be baptized. He was sinless. His baptism was a revelation, as is ours. Ultimately, that is what baptism is, even for us. It is a revelation at that point of who we have become. In this case, it's a revelation of who He has been for all eternity. In ancient Israel, they had three great feasts. Pascha, Pesach in the Hebrew, Passover, which celebrated their leaving Egypt and heading to Mount Sinai. How did they get there? By crossing the Red Sea, as St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. He says, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then they came to Mount Sinai. And to remember what happened at Mount Sinai, they celebrated each year the feast called Pentecost, or sheaves. The bundles of sheaves that they would offer, the wheat sheaves in that time of year. It remembered for ancient Israel not simply a grain harvest, But the fact that God had harvested them from among the nations and brought them to Himself, and He gave them at Mount Sinai His law, the Torah, the Word of God on stone tablets. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that these things happen to Israel to show them that man does not live by bread alone, not by barley and wheat harvests, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when God revealed His word to them, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." At least while Moses is still watching. So God said, "I will then come to dwell among them." Notice this. When they say, "We will do what the Lord has said, we will live in accord with His word," then immediately we hear about the building of the tabernacle. God says, "I will make my dwelling with man." Often we think of the tabernacle that Moses built, that meeting tent, or even the temple that Solomon built, as a place where sacrifice was to be offered. Surely sacrifice was offered outside the building, of course, very smoky. But that was not the purpose of the tabernacle or the temple. The purpose of the tabernacle or the temple was to be a place where God would dwell among His people. He says this explicitly in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. He says, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." He says this in 1 Kings chapter 6 when he talks to Solomon about building the temple. He says, "I will dwell among my people." This is the purpose of those meeting tents and temples. And Israel celebrated a third feast in their year to remember this, called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth in the Hebrew, or booths, or tents, or whatever you want to call it, huts. This is the feast that commemorated originally how God protected Israel as they wandered in the wilderness with these temporary little huts, these tents. But ultimately, for ancient Israel, they realized that the real celebration of this feast was not in the fact that God took care of them in the wilderness and gave them protection with the tent and the glory cloud overshadowing them, but ultimately, really what this feast was in the end was the fact that God came to dwell among them in an earthly tent. And then that is what the Passover is all about. That is what the Pentecost at Mount Sinai was all about. That ultimately is what the dwelling in tents, this feast, was all about. That God had returned to dwell among His people, and God and man dwelt together again, as in the Garden of Eden. Of course, you know the story of Israel. These things don't last too long. In the church, we celebrate three great feasts. When the Jews were celebrating Passover, their freedom from Egypt, when they killed the Messiah, God raised Him from the dead. Amasiakam. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Jesus rose from the dead and brought us from death to life. Ultimately, this is what the Passover out of Egypt foreshadowed. More on that on another day. 50 days later, Pentecosti Imera, 50th day, Pentecost, when the Jews were celebrating how they had left Egypt and now had arrived at Mount Sinai and received the law, they were also very sad that day. The Feast of Pentecost was a glorious feast for Israel, but it was also a very sad feast. Because, as St. Stephen says, just before the Jews killed Him, "You received the law as given by angels, but did not keep it." And this is what they did. You know, as soon as God gave them the law through Moses, the Word of God, they said, "All the Lord has said we will do." Then as soon as Moses went up into the mountain to get the plans to build, to learn how to build the tabernacle where God would dwell among them, they turned to Aaron and said, "Aaron, get up. Make us one of these gods of Egypt. How about the god Apis, that golden calf, that fertility cult? We like that one." And so he built them an image of a god of Egypt. And they turned and worshipped that god, breaking the very law that God had just given them, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone. He is the one who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, and you better not make an image of one of them and worship it." And they turned and did this. They received the law as given by angels, St. Stephen says, and you did not keep it. Because of that, the glory cloud left the temple. The glory cloud left the temple in the time of Solomon for this very same reason. They had fallen into idolatry and were worshiping other gods. And so the glory cloud left. God's presence dwelling among them in an earthly tent. The glory cloud has returned in Jesus Christ. St. John the Evangelist says in his prologue, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That language there that John chooses is intended to remind you of the Feast of Tabernacles, when God came to dwell among His people, and He has dwelt among His people in an earthly tent, the body of our Lord. This is what we celebrate today. Why was Jesus baptized? We see it in the church. And this is why, in the Orthodox faith, we continue to celebrate and sing as they have for centuries. Because it's in the hymns of our church that the theology is preserved. Ask the average Christian today, why was Christ baptized? Well, I don't know. It's a good example. We should all be baptized, so he maybe did it. It was a nice example. Jesus didn't do things to give us good examples. He did much more than that. Ask a theologian and they'll tell you, oh, he was baptized to reveal the Trinity. This is the official position of the Christian faith, East and West. But the average person doesn't know this anymore, because on this feast day, in many churches, who knows what they're singing? Something about wise men visiting. I don't know. But in this church, we sing what has been handed down to us for centuries. We sing hymns in the church that go back to the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. Some of them so old, we don't even know where they begin. Why was Jesus baptized? We just sing. He was baptized in the Jordan. At your baptism in the Jordan, the worship of the Trinity was revealed. The Father's voice bore witness. The Spirit descended in a dove, confirming these words. The baptism of the Jordan was the revelation, the beginning of the revelation, of who Jesus was. He wasn't just some man from Nazareth who happened to be born in Bethlehem and fulfilled the prophecies that a Messiah, an anointed king in the line of David, would return. They had had many kings who were anointed in the line of David, all the way up to the Babylonian exile. Many Christs, many Messiahs, anointed ones. But for 500 years they had not had one. And the prophet said he would come. He would come. When the kingdom is restored, the Messiah will appear again, the anointed king. But more importantly, all the prophets said that when the Messiah appears, at the same time, not only would the human king, but the divine king would return. They were waiting for two kings to come. And this is what we celebrate in this feast. The human king and the divine king have returned to His people. And in Him, the kingdom of God is restored. You know the life of Jesus. He went into Galilee and for 3 years He taught, He preached, He raised them from the dead, He healed their sick. Eventually He made His way to Jerusalem, where He should have been enthroned as the king. The apostles were expecting this. Remember the swords and everything? He said, "Oh, sorry, put those swords away." He tried to prepare the apostles for this. He said, when we get there, it's not going to happen the way it should, not the way you think. They're going to kill me. They're going to reject me. But on the third day, I will rise. Jesus came not simply to reveal who He is. Jesus came to reveal who we were supposed to be in the garden. We were made in the image and likeness of God. Image and likeness. You look like your parents. Right? I see many families here. Right? Nicholas looks like his dad. One. God made man in His own image and likeness. That is, He made man like God. So that mankind could be, in a certain sense, a revelation of who God was. Like a photograph is a revelation of the real person. A photograph is not the person. But it reveals something about the person. You look at that photograph, that picture, that image, and you say, ah, I understand something about the person. It reveals something. But it's not the person. And this is what's so different about the Old Covenant and the New. Jesus has not come to restore the Old Covenant. Jesus has not come to restore us simply to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and what he was. Jesus has come to restore us to who God is. In our own baptism, as you read in the epistle today, in our baptism, we have become one with Christ. Our own baptism is a revelation of God's plan for all of us. Our own baptism is the revelation of who we have become in Christ. Who am I? I'm a Christian. What does that mean? A Christ. Christianos. You are a member of the body of Christ. How often do we think, oh, could the world get any worse? Jesus must be coming soon. He'll clean all this up. Look in the mirror. It's time to get your hands dirty. You are Christ on this earth. You have become members of His body. St. Paul says, some are fingers, some are toes, some are ears, some are eyes, some are... We have different roles within the body of Christ, but we are all members of His body. And He really means that. We say it, it's nice theology. Oh, that's nice, Father. We're members of the body of Christ, like members of the United States. No. Not like that. Not like members of a club. Members in the Greek, this means like parts of. Like parts of. We use this in older English. This arm is a member. Someone's member has been severed. We don't say that in modern English too much anymore, but we're still saying that kind of language in our English texts of our Bibles. Member, like an arm, a leg. We have become members of the body of Christ. Jesus says, I tell you it is good if I go away. No, Lord. Why? The Messiah is to remain forever. He says, it is good if I go away. It is better for you. How could it be better? But the Holy Spirit's going to come, He says. Well, can't you stay and the Holy Spirit come too? It'd be nice to have both of you around. He says, no, it's better for you if I go away. Why is that? Well, first of all, you won't know who you really are until you look in the mirror once I'm gone. But it's the Holy Spirit who will come and make you into me. This is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was not a celebration of the descent of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory cloud of the Old Testament. The Feast of Pentecost was a commemoration of the fact that God had given His Word to His people. The Feast of Pentecost for us, when the Spirit descended 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, is the remembrance that God, through His Spirit, put His Word in our hearts. We have become the Word of God. This is the fulfillment of what the prophet Jeremiah said. A new covenant is coming. Not like the one of old. I will put my word, my law, in your heart, so that no one of you of my kingdom will say to his neighbor, know the Lord. That is, here's his commandment. But you will all know the Lord. How does that happen? Through our baptism. Through our baptism, which includes, of course, as we continue here in this church, chrismation and the reception of Holy Eucharist. It's in our baptism, our chrismation, and the reception of Holy Eucharist that we have been restored not simply to what Adam was, but to who Jesus is. In our baptism, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we have died with Him, we have been buried with Him, and we have been raised with Him to newness of life. Like Adam being brought forth from the waters of the first creation, we came forth from the baptismal font. Like Adam who had the breath of life blown into his nostrils, the priest laid upon our head his hand and anointed us with the holy chrism, and we received the Holy Spirit. And then we were welcomed into the church, singing Galatians 3:27. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. And we received His body and blood on that day, of which Jesus said, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the promise we have from Jesus, and we can trust in His words. You have become members of the body of Christ. You are Christ on earth. And so we have quite a high calling, don't we? In the end, the Feast of Theophany, the original moment, was of course the revelation of who Jesus of Nazareth was, God dwelling among us in an earthly tent. But as we celebrate it today, it's a remembrance of what Christ did for all of us and who we are today. Who am I? Who are you? We are Christ, dwelling here on earth in an earthly tent. And now we have to get to work. Now we have to go out and preach the good news. Now we have to go out and raise the dead and heal the sick. Even if we are eventually persecuted and put to death, even on a cross, we know that we will rise from the dead. Why? Because Christ is risen. Christos Anesti. Amasiakam. Christ is risen. Glory to His third day resurrection. Glorify His resurrection on the third day.